When I was 21 years old, I worked for a nationwide company, and my friend and I, Leon, went up to the map, and on the map, they just had the little push pins all over the map of the different different franchises they had throughout the country, and we said, where should we go? And we decided we were going to go to Arizona for 6 months, and then we were going to go to Philadelphia, and then end up in Florida. And, of course, I really only made it to Arizona, but we decided that that's what we were going to go, and so we had actually $200 cash, and I had a $186 check that I had not cashed. That was my savings. Probably not good finance right there, but nonetheless, and we set off for Arizona. By the time we got to Portland, we started to run into a little bit of car trouble. We had taken a transmission out of my car and put it into his car, and it was actually about 2 inches too short, and which caused problems in the driveline, and then the shifter started to give us hassle. And about every 100, 150 miles, we'd have to stop, and we'd have to fix the shifter on the car, and so it just kind of just started out that way. And we get to the bottom of Oregon, I don't remember what the town was, and we stopped at a gas station to fix our shifter yet again, and we're talking to one of the guys there at the gas station. He says, you know, you can cut a number of miles off your trip to Arizona if instead of going straight down I-5, you go ahead and you take a left on this highway, and then you get on that highway, and this will take you through Reno, and then you get on this highway, and that'll take you down through Las Vegas, and you just cut off a lot of time from your trip. And of course, you know, we thought, and you know, believe it or not, for men, women, you are a little different at 21, but men's brains are not fully developed at 21. And so we said, well, that sounds like a good idea. We'll do that. And so we started to head off on the highway. In fact, I remember we got into Reno about 1 in the morning, and, you know, we didn't stop. We just, you know, we kept going. And then we ran into the proverbial detour sign. And that's where things started to go a little south. It didn't seem like we were going in the right direction, but it was night, and we could have been off. And I'll never forget that actually when the sun started to come up, it started to come up at the back of the car. And that's when I noticed that maybe something was really wrong. But then the kicker for us is when we came up to this sign that came across the entire road that said, "Welcome to California." We were never supposed to enter into California. Well, at that moment, we said, well, let's just keep going west, and we'll get back to I-5. And actually, as morning came, we ended up in a little town in August, just a little bit west of Death Valley, called Lone Pine, California. Now, Arizona's hot, but Lone Pine, California is hotter. And so we decided that we didn't have a lot of money, but let's stop and have some breakfast. And so we had some breakfast, and we went to get back out in the car, and we went to put it in reverse, and we backed the car up, and then we went to go out of reverse, and, well, the car didn't come out of reverse. And we knew that we were in trouble. You see, we set off on a place in a map called Phoenix, but we ended up in Lone Pine, California. And our thought process was that, well, I guess we're just going to have to stop here, get a job, earn some money, fix the car, and continue on the way to Phoenix. I'll come back to that story here in a moment, but I wanted to use that story to make a point. You see, everyone ends up somewhere. We didn't expect to end up in Lone Pine, California. You may be at a place in your life that you didn't expect to be where you're at. I don't think 25, 30, maybe even 40 years ago, they envisioned Bethel being where it's at today. The reason that we end up in places that we don't expect is that there are always detours and there's always little challenges along the way. But if you don't have a place marked out specifically where you're going, then you can just end up anywhere. You see, where everyone ends up somewhere, few people actually end up somewhere on purpose. And I believe that God desires for Bethel, just like he looks for your life, and my marriage, in my individual life with my children, Lord willing, God bless us someday, grandchildren, to be somewhere on purpose. Now, for us, when we were there in Lone Pine, California, And as I remember it, this is exactly how it went, because we could actually pull the shifter out in that car in less than 5 minutes. I mean, we were good by the time we got to Lone Pine, California. And I just know that I was so frustrated, I took that shifter and I threw it on the ground, and actually a spring popped out of it. I'll never forget it. Boing! And it came out of reverse, praise God. Now, we'd never put it in reverse again until we got to Phoenix. By the time we got to Phoenix, we actually only had first and second gear. But, you know, you can get up to 35, 40 miles an hour in second gear. And so we would do that, push the clutch in. You see, even in the trip of going somewhere on purpose, it doesn't always go quite like we intend for it to go. Now, I want to look at this Matthew chapter 26, and just for a moment, we're going to read through it. Jesus got to the place where he had to make a decision. Was he going to go to the place that God intended for him, his heavenly Father, for him to go? He knew that his time of betrayal, his arrest, his time on the cross, the purpose for which he came, was coming soon. In verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place, Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed." Let me tell you something. In every point in life, there comes a moment where we know we've got to go somewhere that we don't particularly want to go. Now, none of us had to do what Jesus had to do. But yet in that is the principle of sorrow and stress that goes along with the reality that we're going to enter into a season that's not so easy. Verse 38. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Now, all he was saying to the Father was, "Yes." Say that word with me. Yes. Say it again. Yes. There are points in our life where God puts us in situations that are going to require suffering and anguish and uncertainty that we have to be willing to say yes. Verse 40, it says, "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again, Jesus said" what? One word. What did he say? Let's say it like we all know it and mean it. Yes. "And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be going, so my betrayer is at hand.'" You see, Jesus had a mindset. He had a spirit that was used to saying, "Yes, Lord." We need to always be a people that are willing to say, "Yes, Lord." You know, there are times when your flesh doesn't want to say, "Yes, Lord." Your flesh says other things like, "Let me do this," or "Let me do that," or "I know the stress associated with dealing with this person. I know the problems with going into that kind of ministry, and my tendency is to want to say no, Lord." But what God wants all of us to develop is a dispensation, an attitude that is willing to say, "Yes, Lord." When we have an attitude and a dispensation that says, "Yes, Lord," it opens the doors for all kinds of possibilities that God would like to move us into. What I'd like to do is take a few minutes now and move away from this scripture and just kind of do just a little bit of an overview, not necessarily in any kind of time sequence, but look at some people who said, "Yes, Lord." Saul was one person who was willing to say, "Yes, Lord." And when Saul said yes to the Lord, what it did was open up really him And it does the same for us, to our God-intended future. Only when we're willing to say, yes, Lord, can really our intended God future be opened up to each and every one of us. You see, Saul was already on his way to persecute some Christians. And as he's walking along the road, a light from heaven strikes him to the ground and challenges him and says, you know, why are you fighting against the goats? And immediately Saul responds and he goes, who are you, Lord? So he doesn't even know who Jesus is. But he was ready to humble himself before the Almighty God. And it was at that place that he literally was able to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm willing to say yes. You see, in a day where Christianity is about saying, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you, and then our tendency is to go off on our own way, Saul understood he had no self-defense. He had no excuses. He needed to go full after what God had intended for him. You know, and it's that kind of honesty before God that says, God, listen, my way doesn't work out the best. Yours always works out the best. And we're honest like that before God. All of a sudden, doors begin to open up, and we're able to walk in the direction that God has for us. Sometime in the past, either someone in Bethel did not go to God and say, God, what's your intended future for Bethel? Or God came and spoke to somebody about God's intended future, and they said no. Here we are, decades later, and Bethel is, you know, just a skeleton of what it once was. You see, God does have an intended future for Bethel. I love the fact that there were men and women in this church who said, you know what, we've got to start saying yes to the Lord. And while it was hard, they said, you know, we need to go through a leadership change at Bethel. And Clarissa and I, we had said yes to the Lord, and our yes gave us the opportunity to come, and I'll never forget the moment that we walked through that door on that March Sunday morning, and we partook of communion together, and we together said, yes, Lord, to God's intended future for Bethel. You see, whenever we say yes, it opens the door for God's intended future. David was another person who was had a dispensation or an attitude that always said, yes, Lord. You see, when David said, yes, Lord, he understood that it was that yes, Lord, that brought confidence. Actually, for those that really like to do Bible studies in the room, you just want to, just based on what I'm talking about, you want to go to Psalm 27 and just look through Psalm 27 at some point and see the confidence that rises out of Psalm 27. Because in Psalm 27, you find that David is in the middle of an incredible struggle. And it's in the middle of this incredible struggle that he's calling out to God. And he understood that the enemy was about to overtake him. You find in verse 6 and 11 and 12 and 13. He's saying, God, the enemy is about to overtake me. But yet, even when the cards were stacked against him, because he had an attitude that said, yes, Lord, he was able to ultimately respond in a place of confidence and saying, you know what? While I'm saying yes, Lord, I know that God is going to ultimately come through for me. You see, when a person says yes to the Lord, the kind of reward that God ultimately puts into your heart is that regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, you're able to go forward with confidence. Now, when we were entering California, my heart sank. I knew that we were in trouble. But when we got to Lone Pine, California, at least we were centered again. We got to the place where I know that, okay, here's Lone Pine, California. We're just going to drive down this highway and get to Highway 5, and we're going to be able to go down and then head over to Phoenix. You see, when we come before the Lord and we humble ourselves before God, do you know what it does? It recenters us in like a spiritual GPS. And we get a confidence of going, okay, God, this is where you've called me. This is where you're saying, this is where I'm supposed to go. And then all of a sudden you understand that everything is back on track again, because it brings confidence. Then you have the disciples. The disciples, they all said yes to the Lord. In an instant when Jesus came to them and said, I want you to follow me, they said yes to him. And what did it bring for them? Well, it brought for them the same thing it brings for us. It brings growth. Jesus approached him and said, follow me, Peter said, "I'll follow you." Peter became an instrumental leader, notwithstanding his own stumbling and you know, kind of turning away from the Lord in that short moment. You had Andrew, who literally regularly and consistently being one of the people, the encouragers to Jesus himself. You had John, who was the writer of not only John, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. James was one of the early leaders in the church of Jerusalem. You see, when we say yes to the Lord, he moves us into a place of maturing. I look forward to the maturing phase that God is moving Bethel in. In fact, I actually, as I was doing something yesterday, and I don't normally do, and that was jogging in a 5K, my mind is going anywhere but where my hurting muscles were at. And I'm running along, and I'm thinking, you know, I could really hurt myself here. And Lord, if I really hurt myself here, I know you always got my back, but if I end up hurting myself here, here's what I know, that ultimately you're going to mature me even through my pain, even through whatever circumstance I'm in. You may be here this morning and in a hard circumstance, and all you're doing is looking for a way out of it. Oftentimes what God does is he moves us through it because he's doing a bit of spiritual maturing in it. I believe that God is not done growing Bethel. And when I say Bethel, I'm talking about you. Turn to your neighbor and you can do the Holy Ghost Pentecostal you thing. Say you. Shake your finger. Come on. Turn and say you. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can't do this very often. I'm giving you permission to do it here. Yeah, that means you. God's not done growing you. As long as you're breathing, as long as you are moving forward in life and you're not, you know, 6 feet under or in a vase somewhere, God's going to still grow you. You know, and listen, growth for Bethel isn't so much about numbers. Listen, growth is about people who are not just strong in the faith saying, I will not be moved. Because there's that dynamic of faith where we need to say, I'm firmly and fully anchored in Jesus. But you don't want to be so anchored that God can't get you moving. Let me tell you something. It's in that place of faith that all of a sudden you recognize when someone walks through the doors of Bethel, or you're out Monday through Saturday, doing whatever it is you're doing, that God might speak to your heart and say, hey, I have a specific word for this person. I want you to encourage them. I want you to uplift them. I look forward to the day that someone comes up to me and says, you know, it wasn't the worship, it wasn't the preaching, but somebody in Bethel recognized that God was doing something in my life, and they came up to me during the greeting time, and they began to prophetically speak into my life, and I knew that I had to have a life that was sold out for Jesus. I don't know about you, I look forward to those kind of testimonies. I look forward to the testimony when the person says, listen, I just came in and before church ever started, someone recognized that I was sick and they took my hand and they prayed for me and I was healed. You see, that's spiritual growth. When we say yes to God, when we come together as the people of God, don't just look at it as coming together and what can I get? Maturity in the faith says, look, I'm going to get something, but you know what? I'm going to give something. I'm going to extend the Spirit of God. That's what the disciples did. Then there's Ananias. Ananias, someone who said yes to the Lord. For him, when he said yes to the Lord, it opened the doors for miracles. You see, for Ananias, he's kind of just being a good, you know, a good Joe Christian, as it were, and just kind of minding in his own business. And God says to him, now I want you to go to Straight Street, and I want you to get a man named Saul, and I want you to bring him to your house. And Ananias is like, well, God, maybe you haven't heard this, because, you know, the internet hadn't been invented or anything yet. But Saul's, he's not such a nice guy. He's known to kill Christians. And yet it was at this calling and this prompting that Ananias said, yes, Lord. And he went and he got Paul and brought him back to this house. And Paul received his sight back. You see, it's at that place when we say the yes to the Lord that we literally open the doors for miracles to take place. I'll never forget when the Lord said to me, I want you to go talk to the county manager and about that building. It wasn't until I said yes, Lord, and stepped out that we were able to see the miracle of a government entity saying to a church, not only will we give you our facilities for free, we'll take care of the outside for you. In fact, we'll even plow the snow for you. Now, that's a miracle. But those miracles do not happen unless we are willing to say, yes, Lord. Abraham was yet another one. Abraham said yes to the Lord. He was minding his own business, and as he's minding his own business. God says, I want you to arise and go to a land that I will show you. You know, sometimes when God comes and asks us to do something, we don't even realize where it is that we're going to be. He wants us up and he wants us moving. And it says that we're moving, then we say, yes, Lord. Then all of a sudden, it opens a door for everything. You see, for Abraham, he saw miracles. He saw legacy, everything in between. Why? Because there was no procrastination on the yes part of the Lord for him. He just said, yes, Lord, and he began to move. He began to move forward. And as he began to move forward, all of a sudden, the doors began to open for him. You see, as we have now been here since the 1st of April, we've tried to say yes to the Lord around his activity, the kinds of things that God is doing. Now, where have we seen God's activity at Bethel early on? Where we've seen the activity of God early on has been Wednesday night. And it was the little children that have been coming from the apartments next door. That wasn't new to Bethel. They had been coming for quite some time. But what was different was relationships began to be built. All of a sudden, it wasn't just a matter of these kids coming and doing what they were doing from 7 until 8 o'clock. All of a sudden, people recognized that, wait a minute, these children are hungry. We began to feed them. And then all of a sudden, we recognized that, wait a minute, these kids aren't exactly like we thought they were. And then we were able to connect with the parents. And then we were able to minister to the parents. So we recognized that that was the activity of God. So we said, yes, Lord, and began to move through it. Does that mean that it's the only ministry that Bethel will have? Heavens no. But if we're not willing to say yes to the activity of God as we see it, how will we ever say yes to the further activity? Because the Bible says, he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. So that there's that starting out piece where we say, yes, Lord, we'll go after it. We'll not give up. And let me tell you something. You know, Wednesday nights, but you know, when they start at 5:30, sometimes they come at 5:30, and you know, they stay as long as they possibly can. And these kids, you know, they tend to be a bit rowdy at times. And they try to, they like all other kids, they push the envelope and they try to get away with as much as they possibly can. But an incredible miracle, I think, happened this last Wednesday. They came in, and oftentimes the biggest class is that group of kids that really age range from about 7 years old to 12. And they're all in this one room, and that's the most rowdy, unruly room of the whole bunch. They got in there, and all they wanted to do was sit and talk and play quiet games. In fact, one person got here and said, well, where are all the kids? Because there wasn't the normal noise. Why is that? Because these children are finding that in the presence of God and his people, now they would never explain it like this, there is safety. And they go after that kind of safety. And it's in that safe environment that all of a sudden there can be this calming and this resting that can take place. I believe that in years to come, it'll be from those Wednesday nights that future ministers in Bethel and throughout the United States that have happened in the past will happen again. I believe God is not done making Bethel a sending church. But the key is having people to be able to send. Amen. So let's be faithful with a little, and then the Lord will make us faithful with much. Then Caleb, his saying yes to the Lord really says that yes always wins. Doesn't matter how old you are. He left Egypt with the rest of them, and when they got to the promised land, him and Joshua said, yes, we can take it. But you know what? Sometimes when you say yes that you can take it, there's going to be people that say no that you can't. Now let me stop right here and just throw a little caveat in here. I've not heard that here at Bethel. I've not heard I can't. I have not heard we won't. I've not heard we're not going to. So this isn't a preaching against any kind of spirit, but it's just a reality that in your own personal life, when God says, here's what I want you to go do, there may be people who say that you can't, and those people tend to hold you back. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your parent, maybe it's, you know, your boss, I don't know. But let me tell you something, if you have an attitude that says yes to God, it doesn't matter how long it is. For Caleb, it took 40 years for his yes to come true, for his yes to be able to go in and conquer the promised land. But he said, yes, Lord, and let me tell you something, when you say yes, Lord, all of hell ultimately will not be able to hold you back. When we came here in April, we decided that that we needed to do something that was going to move us forward, because we know that ultimately we want to end up somewhere on purpose, but we got to just get going. So in June we launched Resurgence. Resurgence, if you've forgotten, is just basically a three-step process. We pray, we push, and we plant. And the metaphor that I used that Sunday was that Bethel has just become like a car stuck in the mud, and we're gonna start rocking that car, we're gonna start pushing it, and we're gonna get it out. In fact, I saw a video that was really cool. Someone strapped a long old 2x4 to a back wheel, and as that 2x4 came out, it started being able to get them moving forward. Well, ministry is like strapping that 2x4 to a church. And when you come week after week, you may not see what God is doing, but I want to help give you a little bit of a picture of what God is doing. The first 3 months of the year, January, February, and March, that the Bethel averaged 96 people. April through the end of August, we averaged 108 people. So we saw more people. Our goal, by the way, is we said, listen, we're going to be out of the mud. We're looking for 175 people to average attendance on Sunday morning at Bethel. We want to be there by the end of the year. Let me tell you something. I think we can. And the reason I think we can is by what you don't see. You see, when we came here, there were literally only two teams doing ministry. There was the worship team, and there was the usher team. We said that by the end of the year, we want to make sure that we have 17 teams doing ministry at Bethel. Do you know right now we're getting ready in the next week or two to launch team number 12? That's because we have 12 individuals who said, I will lead a team or teams of people doing the work of the ministry. Now, it's from that we also need the people to do the work of the ministry. It's doing that literally now that we have 38 people, that's not including the 12, we have 38 people who are on a team doing ministry at Bethel. That's a reason to praise the Lord. Because while we don't see that, yeah, we give God the glory for that. We've had 12 leaders say, yes, I'll go the extra mile. And listen, leadership is not an easy thing. Leadership in the past in churches was, well, let me give you a title, and that makes you a leader. Let me tell you something. At Bethel, you're a leader because when you turn around, you see there are people that are following you. And those people that are following you are doing the work of the ministry. And so people who are leading at Bethel, they work hard at making sure that their leadership is the best that it possibly could be. And it's from that Bethel is advancing. I always use the analogy, take for example my Kindle here. If you were to take my Kindle and you were to start to pour sand on it, the sand is only going to get so high before it starts running off the sides. You see, it's by the leadership and the teams of people that allow the base to begin to expand so more people can, or more sand literally could be on top of it. You see, it's what's been happening behind the scenes that we go, yeah, all right, now we're at the place where we're recognizing that, hey, we are at the place where we need more people ministering. We need more people leading. Well, do you know what that requires? Simple equation. More people. That wasn't that tough, was it? No. Now, now this is very important. While we're doing resurgence, while we're praying, while we're pushing, while we are planting, we also recognize that Bethel's not going to stay stuck in the mud. So we now have to begin to work on a process that says, this is where Bethel is going. Because when Bethel gets unstuck, we're going to go somewhere on purpose. And we'll get to where we're supposed to be as people continue to have an attitude that says to the Lord, yes, I'll go. Yes, I will do that which you want me to do. Now, the kids are going to be coming in here in a moment, because we want to take a few minutes today and really just recognize and say thank you to those that are doing the kids' ministry. You want to make sure that the kids are coming in. I may have gotten there a little sooner than we had originally talked about. So while we are moving forward, know that we're going to have detours. Know that we're going to have little challenges along the way. Know that, you know, problems will arise. Problems will be overcome. I don't think I have the same attitude that I had with that shifter and I'm going to throw ministry on the ground. I've had a number of people concerned that I'm going to get discouraged. Listen, if I get discouraged, I just go before God and He has a way of refocusing me. Clarissa and I are not going to step up here a week or 2 weeks or a month or a year from now and go, we're done with Bethel because Bethel's not where it's supposed to be. It's not the kind of people we are. We said yes to the Lord. And so as we say less to the Lord, listen, while God is maturing Bethel, do you know what he's doing? He's maturing Clarissa and I. When each person steps forward in ministry, and as God is maturing your ministry, you know what he's ultimately doing? He's maturing you. And it's with that that we go, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. At each stage, at each challenge, at each thing that we see overcome, we don't ever stop saying, yes, Lord. I'm excited in what God has in store for us. In fact, let's take for a moment, and I think this kind of sermon we not only can apply to a church, but I think we can apply it to us, our individual lives as well. You know where the Lord has you, and you know the challenges that he has before you, that really your flesh says, I don't want to go there. I really don't. Before we pray, I'll just say that, you know, for me, when I met with the county and they said yes, and then we had another challenge where someone tried to do a political move and to try to do a power grab against us, and the Lord gave me strength to stand up to that. I basically was depleted, and I was done. But you know what? The Lord has a way of coming and bringing energy back in. And if you've had a yes attitude with the Lord, and you find that you're just depleted in your spiritual energy, I'm going to pray that the Lord will begin to refill that even this morning. Would you just bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you that you're a God that when we say yes to you, Lord, you are a God that brings all these things in our life, that allows us to mature and grow, that, Lord, we literally might go to the intended future that you have for us, that we might grow spiritually, God, that we might be at a place, Lord, where we are winning and having confidence and all the things that we looked at as we looked at these various people throughout Scripture. But God, ultimately, we know that, God, your plan is for us to be glorify you. That, Lord, when we stand before you, that we can turn and see the wake of our life, seeing redemption and change happen in people's lives. We thank you for where you've taken us thus far, and we look forward to where you're taking us next. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me tell you something. When I first got here, there were 4 kids on that front row. You notice the difference? Is my helper here today? She's not here today. Bummer. Okay. So we want to take just a few moments, and we want to say thank you to those that are working in children's ministry. I got to step off just for a moment.